Once again, thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship so skillfully. Beautiful job today. And thank you, Nicole and Larry, for that beautiful instrumental arrangement. We appreciate that. So it's so good to come together and to worship with our voice and with our music. Well, today's the big day for some. You know, they're changing the name to the New England Patriot Invitational. That's what they're going to... We have some Pearly and Kathy from Boston, so they're... You know who they're rooting for. Big fans. Well, today, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4... Beginning with verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, also be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the promises that are in Christ Jesus. We're thankful for your word. It is truth, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So I pray today that you would direct us with your word unto sound doctrine. In Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. A young man was studying for the youth ministry at Hannibal LaGrange College in Hannibal, Missouri. It's now Hannibal LaGrange University. And in one of his classes, his youth ministry classes, the professor was teaching on grace. And they had a lot of discussions throughout the semester, and the professor, through those discussions, wasn't sure if it was getting through to the students. Well, one of the students wrote about his experience that semester. He writes, I got off work early so I could put in some extra practice before, extra study before the exam, the final exam. After his extra practice, he arrived at the classroom. And there all the students filed in. The professor said, before we take the exam, I'm going to study with you a little bit. We'll go through the study guide. So they pulled out their study guides and they were doing some review. And the professor was asking some questions. And then he got into a few topics that they didn't know anything about. And they said, Professor, but that wasn't in our study guide. We didn't talk about this. He said, yes, but it was in your book and you're responsible for everything in the book. Isn't that right? And he said, yes, you're right. With that, the class began to get a little nervous as they looked around at each other. For they spent so much time on the study guide, they didn't spend a whole lot of time in the book. Well, the professor said, okay, let's take the exam. He passed out the exam, put it down face down. He said, everybody keep it face down until everybody has their exam. With that, all the papers were handed out. The professor went back to the front. He said, okay, now you can take your exam and you can flip it over. And they flipped over their paper. And all the answers were filled in. The whole test had already been filled in. And at the bottom it said, this is the end of the final exam. All the answers on your test are correct. You will receive an A on the final exam. The reason you passed the test is because the creator of the test took it for you. All the work you did in preparation for this test did not help you get an A. You have just experienced grace. And with that, the professor went around the room and he said, "What grade did you get?" "Got an A." "Did all your study and preparation provide for you that A?" "No." "Would you have gotten an A if it hadn't been provided for you?" And many of them in the room said, "No, there were several items on here I didn't prepare for. I didn't study the book. And yeah, there are several here I would have missed." Now afterwards, the discussion went like this: "I've tried to teach you all semester that you are a recipient of grace. I've tried to communicate to you that you need to demonstrate this gift as you work with young people. Don't hammer them. They are not the enemy. Help them, for they will carry on your ministry if it is full of grace." Some of them had studied for hours. Some of them had memorized a big portion of the study guide. But it didn't help them with their A on that day. Very similar to the story of Matthew 20, where Jesus talked about the man who owned the vineyard in the morning early. He hired some workers to come in. Some of them, they came in real early. Sun was just about to come up, and they started working in the vineyard. Some came halfway through the day looking for a job. "Sure, come on in." Some at the end of the day. Some might have worked 12 hours. Some 6 hours. There might have been a few that worked 3 hours. And some that came in that last hour. And at the end of the day, the owner of the vineyard handed out everybody their pay. And everybody got the same amount. "Hey, that's not fair. I worked 12 hours. He only worked 1 hour." And Jesus said in Matthew 20:15, "Should you be angry because I am kind?" The teacher, after this exam, said, "I've never done this before. I may never do it again. But this class needed more than just reading about grace, talking about grace. They needed to experience grace." Now in our text today, verse 2, Paul encourages Timothy, "Preach the word." A friend of mine was getting ready to speak for an event, and a friend wrote him a note. Said, "I know you're going to do great today. I'm praying for you." And he wrote down 1 Timothy 4:2, but he meant to say 2 Timothy 4:2, which reads, "Preach the word, be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." But by accident, he wrote down 1 Timothy 4:2, which says, "Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron." So I don't know if he knew how to take that encouragement from his friend. But verse 3 says this: "For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine." And don't you think we are there in our society? In our culture, we are there. So this series that we're going to spend a few weeks on is titled Sound Doctrine. What does the Word of God teach us? So today we're going to focus on grace. What sound doctrine teaches us about grace. And it teaches us to say yes to God's grace. Now, if you've grown up in church, you've heard grace defined as unmerited favor. Something we need, but we don't deserve it. It really is far more inclusive than that, but that sums it up. In fact, from beginning to end, God teaches us about grace, especially in the New Testament. There are grace is used 170 times in the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul uses grace 100 times. He begins every letter with grace. He ends every letter with grace. Grace comes from the God of all grace. It comes from not only our Heavenly Father, but through Jesus. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. It goes hand in hand. There is truth, and we need to speak truth in love, but we carry it with grace. And grace, like love, is so deep in meaning that it cannot be fully defined. It covers a lot of territory. Grace is the God of all the universe, giving us not what we deserve, but giving us far more than we deserve. Someone once said, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. This is offered by our Almighty God to the whole world, everyone, universal. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to some people. No. Offers salvation to a few people. No. This grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It's offered. 1 Timothy 2, 3-4, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now there's this doctrine, this teaching out there that has divided Christians over the years that started with John Calvin. We call it Calvinism. That says that God chose who would be saved. He decided before the foundation of the world, He predestined who would be saved. So it's irresistible. You're not going to resist it if you've been chosen. That this death on the cross was a limited atonement. It was death not for the whole world. It wasn't that God so loved the whole world that He gave His only Son. No, God so loved the ones He chose, the few, the elect, the chosen. Well, we read about the being predestined in Ephesians 1 and Romans 8. And in Romans 8, it tells us that those He foreknew, God in His infinite wisdom, those He foreknew, He predestined. Ephesians talks about those He had chosen. But this offer is to every one of us, the whole world. God so loved the world, not wanting anyone to perish. Salvation for all. And so we've been divided. Do I have free will or not free will? Some have even put it on the signs of their churches. Free will. Because we've divided. Okay, did God choose and then we're not going to resist it and we don't have the ability to make our own decision? Or do we have free will? And yes, we have free will. He died for the world that whoever should believe. It's for everyone. We have been, yes, predestined based by His foreknowledge. We have been chosen. Anybody in here, have you been born? I was born. Maybe it was a natural birth or a C-section for you, but you were probably born. And my mom and dad might have been surprised. It's a boy! Maybe they didn't know ahead of time. I don't think they looked at me and said, well, do you have any other we could look at? You have anything else we can choose from? No, they were stuck. They got me. Your parents, unless you were adopted, if you were adopted, then your parents chose you. I want this one. I want you. And that's what we learn in Scripture, that God, He chose us. He wants us. But we have the ability, for God so loved the world. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to come to repentance. And when we say yes to His offer of grace, He moves us into the realm of the chosen, the predestined. And you say, that doesn't make sense. How can you be predestined and have free will? God, who is all-knowing, based on His God and His foreknowledge. Look at the last book in the Bible, Revelation. Or you might have another book after there called Concordance or Maps. But Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Let the one who desires take the water of life. That's eternal life. That's living water. But He wants you to desire it. He doesn't want to force you into His family. That's not love. He wants you to desire that free gift. He wants you to say yes. It's without price. It doesn't cost you anything. It's already been paid for. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. This is Jesus' testimony. Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. In the last verse of the Bible, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with everyone. It's not forced. May you say yes. Now we live in an entitled society. You might hear the word a lot. Well, you deserve. Well, I deserve to live my life the way I want. I deserve to be happy. I deserve to make my own decisions. And then in the end, still go to a better place. Because I deserve to go to a better place. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And what we deserve is death. We deserve the whooping that Jesus got with the cat of nine tails. We deserve every nail that was pounded into His hands and feet. But thankfully, we don't get what we deserve. We get far more than what we deserve. Grace is available to everyone. It's not forced on anyone. But not only say yes to God's grace, but say no to sin. Now, in this entitlement society, we've thrown out God. I don't like the rules, so let's just throw it out. Let's get rid of it. Let's move the goalposts. We don't like it. And Hollywood's joined in. There was a show on the other night where a teenage girl, she divorced her parents. Well, they have another name for it. What? She became emancipated or something because her parents were trying to instill these godly spiritual values. And everyone else stood up for the girl, a young teenager, so she didn't have to be forced to believe the words in this book. It's coming. It's here. But we need to say no to sin. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Absolutely not. By no means. We are those who have died to sin and how can we live in it any longer? Maybe you're thinking, I'm in trouble because I know I've sinned since I've accepted the grace of God. We all have. We all have said things we shouldn't have said, thought things we shouldn't have thought, done things we shouldn't have done. But the good news is God's grace covers the sins of the past, present, and the future. That we have two advocates on our side. 1 John 2:1, my dear children, or I write this to you so that you will not sin. But here's a great but in the Bible. Mark Coffey's a friend of mine at Mechanicsville Church of Christ. You can get ideas online of sermon series. And Becky shared this one with me a couple years ago, and I said, I don't have the guts to do that. Mark Coffey did. Put it on the sign out front, big butts of the Bible. And I think he even put on there, how big is yours? Like, what? People driving by that church are wondering what's going on. But here's a great but in the Bible. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So when we are in Christ, we're instructed not to sin, to pursue righteousness and holiness. But if we do sin, we have Jesus right there on the right hand of the throne of God. And he's saying, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. Not only that, Romans 8:26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Acts 2:38 says that we need to repent and turn to Jesus. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for ice, in order to receive. That's how it's used throughout the whole New Testament. In order to receive the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The old person is buried. The new person is raised. A new creation. A new, brand new person. And in that time, our sins are buried and they're taken away to the cross of Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is given to us. And the Holy Spirit, when we sin, is crying out to God, God forgive, God forgive, God forgive. And Jesus is up there saying, God forgive him, God forgive him. Isn't that great? I love that. But what Paul is saying in Romans 6, this is not a license to sin. Galatians 5:1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves go back to that old way of life. Don't enslave yourself to the sin that you've been set free from. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Ephesians 4:22 to 24, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and to put on the new self created. You are a new creation. You were created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So after saying yes to God's grace and no to sin, give grace away. Give it away. Offer it up. I want to go back to Luke chapter 6. We looked in Luke 6 last week. Luke chapter 6, 27 to 38. When we look back that God's grace is not a license to sin. Hebrews 10 warns against that and says, it's like, this is what I think of your death on the cross. That's what Hebrews 10 says. If we just keep on sinning willfully, we go on our way in a way that says, I'm free to do what I want. I can live how I want. It's like trampling under feet the sacrifice of Jesus. But here, look in Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Anybody can do that. That's my part thrown in there. For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Anybody can do that. For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And we looked at that last verse there. Give and it will be given to you good measure. Now some commentators say that's really just giving. It's referring to just giving. When you give money and food or possessions, whatever you, when you give it away, it's going to come right back. Other scholars say, well, it's really referring back to the forgiveness. Forgive and you will be forgiven. And the more you keep giving it, the more forgiveness will come back to you. But I lean where some of the commentators lean, and that is, it's just summarizing all of it. What do we have here? We are instructed to love. Love your enemies. Verse 27. 35, but love your enemies. What else? Goodness. Do good to those who hate you. And do good, verse 35. Third, blessing. Bless those who curse you. Four, money, food, drink, supply. Give away. Give to everyone who begs from you. Verse 30. Give and it will be given to you. Number five, mercy. Be merciful, for I am merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Give forgiveness. And you can sum all this up in one word. Grace. Grace. When you read through there, you think, this is unreasonable. This is unreasonable. Do good to somebody that despises you. Love somebody who's your enemy. Lend without expecting anything back? That's unreasonable. If somebody borrows something and takes it, it's okay. We don't need it back. That doesn't seem reasonable. That's grace. That's grace. I think all of you know that our governor is in big trouble. He's in big trouble from all sides. He made a big mistake. And I think the big mistake is that he was revealing some of this legislation of New York that they want to bring into Virginia. And he was revealing what this abortion is really all about. Because he said, the infant is born. And revived if needed. And the infant will be comforted. And then the parents will make a decision on the infant. Oh man, he made a lot of enemies. He made a lot of enemies on the side that's a person, that's human. He really upset those who believe the Word of God is truth. That every life in the womb is God-given. And he made a lot of people upset. Those who stand for life that God has given. That it is a human. It is a person. He made the mistake of saying infant when he was supposed to say fetus or clump of cells. But he revealed the truth that it is an infant. It is a person. And because he revealed the truth, He upset those who support abortion. He upset those because now you're going to turn people against us, and our pockets are filled. We're dependent upon that for our pockets to be filled. And we're dependent on that, many of the politicians, for our pockets to be filled. And so now he's become a liability. These pictures that have come out, they've been around for years. Somebody's had them in their pocket just waiting for... This is just speculation. Somebody's had them in the pocket. Okay, he's a liability. Time to pull out the pictures. He's revealed too much of our agenda. I sent the governor an email. I said, Governor Northam, you're my governor. I'm praying for you. I know you're being attacked from all sides. I said, I preached the funeral for Brad Clark. He was there so that he would remember who I am. I said, I am praying for you. Even though we probably disagree on most issues, I'm praying for you. And I know this has got to be hard for you and your family. And I'm praying for you and your family. And if you think it'd be helpful, I'd love to come down and pray with you, pray over you. May ignore it. It's okay. I could go in there and I could say, you're an idiot. What are you thinking, you reprobate? You sinner. But I can't. I got to love him. He's a sinner. I'm a sinner. He needs grace. I need grace. He needs forgiveness. I need forgiveness. And if he asked me my opinion, then I'd say, that's a human life, God-given. Read the Bible. You should read it. It's truth. A little boy went to the principal's office. And the principal said, you're in here again? He said, yep, I'm in here again. Don't you remember last time? Yep, I remember last time. Bring it on. That didn't bother you? Nope, I'm looking forward to it. You mean it didn't change anything? No, it doesn't change anything. So if I punish you today, it's not going to change anything? Nope, won't change anything. I'm still going to do what I want to do. Looked at the teacher. What did he do? Well, he shoved one of the little boys. He hit him and then shoved his face down into the sandbox. Looked at him and said, yep. Why'd you do that? I didn't like the way he looked at me. Now, this is a dated story because the principal looked at the teacher and said, get the belt. You can't punish kids anymore, especially not this way. The kid went like this. The principal said, no. You need to learn grace. You count. The principal put his hands out there and the teacher gave him a whack on his hands. One. Two. With that, the student's eyes got real big. Three. Four. Stop! You didn't do anything. I did it. Stop it. I deserve that. Quit. By the time he was finished, that student was in tears. I'm so sorry. You didn't deserve that. I deserve that. That should have been for me. And the principal, with swollen hands, came over and said, that's grace. Yes, you deserved it, but I took it for you. And that's what our Creator of the final exam did for us. He filled in all the blanks. He took the test for us. grace. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. We so need it. Father, if there's one here that needs to step out and say, I need that grace. I need Jesus pleading my case on the right hand of the Father. I need the Holy Spirit in me to pray for me when I blow it. Then I pray that you give them the courage, Father, to step out and say, I believe, to confess Jesus as Lord, that Jesus is the Son of God. And I'm calling up on Him to be buried in baptism. We see that in Acts 2, that right away 3,000 said, we're in. When Philip preached to the eunuch in chapter 8, the eunuch said, well, here's water. Why can't I be baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you can. They were in. And Paul was told, what are you waiting for? Get up. So, Father, I pray that you'd be with the one here today, if there's one that needs to step out. If there's one that's like the prodigal son and needs to return and say, I've run away from God, but I need to recommit my life. I pray that they would have the courage to step out and receive your grace. If someone needs prayer, Father, give them the courage to step out and say, my life's upside down right now. I need prayer. I pray that through the Holy Spirit, you would move through this place. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a decision